Waymaker Part 3. Good morning again. And we want to express our appreciation to you and our gratitude to God for allowing us another time of worship and coming to this sacred word. We continuing in our series, The Waymaker, Part 3. The Pharaoh of the Exodus and Satan have much in common. As the tyrant looked over his devastated domain, he saw all of the slave quarters were deserted. Looked more like ghost towns. His building projects had stopped. The snap of the whip was hushed. No more hammers pounding, no more shouting of slave masters. Pharaoh's anger took over, and he roared, "Call the generals, make ready the troops. Hook up the chariots, and in record time, they were in hot pursuit of God's people." In Exodus chapter 14, is there someone out there reading? Verse 9, Exodus 14 and verse number 9. What does the Bible say?
But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them in camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zeon.
Do you feel the chase? The hunt? Have you ever felt hunted? Chase after. Have you ever felt being oppressed? Have you ever felt the devil nibbling at your heels? Have you ever wondered about the situations that we face from day to day, that whether they were arranged by a vicious and diabolical and invisible and hostile and spiteful hand. I brought a word today, a very simple word. We need to recognize our enemy. But we cannot take our eyes off of the Lord. Recognize the enemy, but keep our eyes on God. Look at the parallels with me, please, between Pharaoh and Satan. They were both relentless enemies. They were coveting the power of God for themselves. They were both raided by Almighty God. They were both furious with rage. They both assembled the huge armies to destroy the people of God. And I like this one. they were already defeated by God permanently. The word of God likens Satan to five different animals. In Genesis chapter 3, he's the serpent trying to deceive God's people. In Matthew chapter 13, he's as the bird who is trying to spoil the harvest of the word of God among the hearers and doer of the people of God. In John 10, he's like a wolf attacking the flock of God. In 1 Peter, he is a roaring lion trying to devour God's people. And in Revelation chapter 12, he's a dragon wanting to destroy the Son of God. Aren't you glad right about here that when Christ went to the cross in our place and for our sins, he was pierced in his side and out came blood. That blood that was shed has the power to forgive our sins, remove our guilt. His resurrection frees us from the fear of death. We don't have to fear death because one day we're going to get up. His resurrection, it satisfies our need for joy eternal. The presence of God, he did promise that he would never leave us. The presence of God surrounds us. God is with us and he is not leaving us. The promises of God are what gives us hope and sustain us even in light of triple trauma. His grace is sufficient to heal our wounds. I'm so glad about it. But don't you know, Satan doesn't surrender his prey without a fight. He comes chasing after converted souls. He's tracking baptized believers, and he's on the trail of devoted disciples seeking to devour, to discourage, to deceive, to defeat, and to destroy us. Satan has one agenda, and that's to take us out. He pursues us. Pharaoh pursues us with Satan pursues us with the intensity of Pharaoh. The Apostle Paul would warn us in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Look at what our Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. What does the Bible say?
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might.
Read.
Put on the whole armor of God. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Against the wiles.
Yes, sir.
Against the schemes. Against the devices of the devil. He may very well use your best friend. Satan may very well use discouraging responses. He might show you a hypocrite at church. He might oppress you with racial injustice. He might afflict you with laziness. He could easily launch a temptation missile, right, aiming right straight for your heart and mind. Satan can pitch a curveball of trouble and trials at your life and mine. He can trap you and I in difficulty from time to time. And then at times he can corner us in a situation impossible. You and I need to learn to recognize his activity. And listen, in light of our current state of affairs, the way you can recognize him, he's the one with his foot on your neck. But let's not be intimidated, beloved. Now is no time to be afraid. Now is not the time to give up or to lose heart. Listen to our commander-in-chief. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 32, what does the word of God say? The people who know their God will be strong. He's talking about us. And take action.
Yes, sir.
Hurry over to James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. James chapter 4. We're not talking about our commander in chief on earth. We're talking about our commander in chief in heaven. In James chapter 4, verse 7, what does the Bible say? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God.
Resist the devil.
Stand against the devil. Oppose the devil. Read.
And he will flee from you.
He'll run.
Draw nigh to God.
Draw near to God.
And he will draw nigh to you.
You see that? The devil has to run because God draws near. 1 Peter chapter 5. Come on. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9 says, resist him.
Whom resist steadfast in the faith.
Resist him steadfast in the faith. That's staying power. Don't run. Don't try to wiggle out of it. Resist him steadfast. Hold on to your faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin at verse number 12. This is our commander-in-chief talking by way of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12 says what?
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But against principalities.
Against principalities.
Against powers.
Against powers.
Against the rulers of darkness of this world.
Against the rulers of darkness in this world.
Against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Spiritual wickedness. Brethren, this is our enemy. I know sometimes the circumstances get so heavy, we think that we are each other's enemies, but we're not.
No. Amen.
Read.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God.
Take unto you the whole armor of God.
That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day.
That you may be able to withstand in the evil day.
And having done all to stand. Stand therefore.
Y'all remember the patriarch Job? He would have understood Paul's concern. In a terrible season in his life, Job lost all of his herds to barbarians. He lost his health to illness. He lost his wealth to misfortune. And he sat in ashes, scraping his boils and mourning his fate. Little did Job know that his afflictions had been orchestrated by Satan in an attempt to destroy his soul. I got some good news. Every time we resist the slightest temptation, we honor God. Every time we overcome difficulty, every time we overcome hardship by trusting and obeying God, God is glorified in our lives. Whenever we choose character over convenience, whenever we choose faithfulness over what is easy, whenever we choose honesty over deceit, we honor God. Whenever we serve God with watertight obedience, even in little things, God gets his glory. Just like at the Red Sea, Satan can threaten and he will. Satan can growl or roar and he will. He can bark or hiss and he will. But we always make a mistake, beloved, when we acknowledge the Lord and keep our eyes on Satan. It's far, far better to recognize the devil, but keep our eyes on God. When things go bad, and when you feel like you're trapped between the devil and the deep red sea, when you feel like you're under attack, when you feel like, to coin the expression, his foot is on your neck, let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's go to Hebrews 11. And beloved, just be encouraged. Just be encouraged. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know it's called a faith chapter because it shows us, it teaches us, it demonstrates for us what faith can do. Knowing all the time if that's what pleases God. Faith is the only thing that pleases God. We cannot please God without faith.
And others had trials of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder.
They were sawn asunder.
Were tempted.
They were tempted.
Were slain in swords.
Were slain with the sword.
They wandered about the sheepskins and goatskins.
They wandered about in sheepskins.
Being disputed and afflicted.
Being destitute, afflicted, yes, and tormented. Are y'all feeling some of this? I know you weren't there, but can you identify with what they were going through in light of what we're going through?
Of whom the world was not worthy.
The world was not worthy of them.
They wandered in deserts.
They wandered in deserts.
And in mountains.
And in mountains.
And in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith.
Having the approved seed. The world was not worthy of them. But God approved them. God applauded them. Read.
Receive not the promise.
They receive not the promise.
God having provided some better.
God having provided for them something better.
That they without us should not be made perfect.
That they without us should be made perfect. And now he uses the chapter 11. We could not read all of it. He uses chapter 11 and he draws a conclusion about how they responded, and he uses them as examples to teach us how we ought to respond. I'm so glad this is in the Bible. Chapter 12, verse 1.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses.
Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses.
Let us lay aside every weight.
Let us lay aside. Now, whether the list of the faithful in Hebrews 12 are witnessing us from heaven or not, that is not the point of this text.
Right.
Point is, they were examples of what it means or what it looks like to be faithful, even when things are not going easy. What it looks like to be faithful, even when we're being oppressed. He's using Hebrews 11 as a roll call of examples that if they could be faithful, having experienced what they did, then you and I can do it too. We can do it too. And their example ought to spur us onward. Their lives demonstrate in living color that you and I can face trouble. We can face trials. We can face oppression. We can face racism. We can face whatever. And still conquer by faith. They weren't super believers who never sinned. They were just faithful. They were just faithful who chose to have faith in God. I'm glad about it. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Some version says encumbrances. Do you know what an encumbrance is? An encumbrance is not necessarily a sin. Amen. An encumbrance is something that slows you down when you're running a race. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Amen, somebody. It may be a good thing. Picture yourself an athlete. Picture yourself. Imagine. And you roll up to the starting line. But you've got a backpack. It's got a laptop in it. It's got your cell phone in it. It's got a change of clothes in the event you get too sweaty. It's got some ice cool water in it. Do you know what will happen? All of those are good things. Amen. But not inside of the context of running a race. It's good to have an iPad so you can study your word at home, but not in a race, not when you're about to run a race. They are unnecessary. Here's a word, beloved. Don't allow good things to keep us from the best thing. Don't allow good things to keep you from the best thing. Don't allow anything to distract you from what you know God wants you to do. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Beset means to entangle, to entwine. I told you in Bible class, sin is sneaky. It's so easy to tolerate sin. Amen. I know we don't like to talk about sin. I ain't going to be long. But you know that was a good place for an amen. It's so easy to begin tolerating sin. A little bit of sin today, a little bit more tomorrow. It's easy to do that. Sin builds up a wall between us and God. And it keeps you and I, it blocks, it hinders you and I from being effective and productive and fruitful in our service for God. Here's another word. Be quick, not only to hear, be quick to recognize sin. Confess it and repent of it. Don't tolerate it. Don't flirt with it. Be quick, beloved. Be quick, beloved. Be quick to confess it and repent of it. And let us run this race with endurance. We started working on that word 2 weeks ago. You need endurance because this is not a sprint. This is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Yeah, we're running this race from now on to the very end. Amen. Sometimes we will stumble and fall along the way. Y'all know anything about stumbling? Do you see what the Hebrew Christians did? They got right back up again. Until finally they finished the race. They did not receive the promise while they were alive. God had something. We shall have a church. God had something better. Okay, right now, to coin the expression again, we may be feeling like somebody's, the devil's foot is on our neck. But listen, on the other side of that, God has something better. I'll tell you how good God is. God won't just bring us through. And God will not just make a way, beloved. But when he brings us through, we're going to be better. We're going to be stronger. We're going to be better. We're going to be stronger. Stay in power. Being able to stay under a heavy load and keep moving forward because our eyes are focused forward. How can we run? How can we run with endurance? The text answers that in verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says what? Looking unto Jesus, the author
and finisher,
and finisher of our faith. Looking on, that's my point, beloved. That's my point. Acknowledge the enemy. Watch his activity, but keep your eyes on Jesus. The only way to run with endurance in the midst of triple trauma is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's not be like Peter. Peter took his eyes off the Lord, must have been for a quick second, and he began to sink. When we take our eyes off Jesus, guess what? Guess what, church? You and I begin to sink. And I know that's not what we want to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, perfecter of our faith, who
for the joy
that was set before him. That's why you got to keep your eyes forward. That's why you can't be looking back and stay looking back. You got to keep your eyes front, as they would say in the eyes front, everybody. Eyes front, everybody. Eyes on God, and fix our eyes there. I know our hearts are heavy. And every now and then, you feel weighted down. Eyes front, everybody. Eyes front. Jesus is our example. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Beloved, are you listening? When you and I walk in the footsteps of Jesus, what do you think is going to happen when we run the race to the end? We're going to sit down next to our daddy. They doubted him. They mocked him. They scoffed at him. They challenged him. They persecuted him. Finally, they tried him and sentenced him to death. A shameful death. A painful death. A humiliating death. But he endured it all. He endured it all. He endured it. He endured it all because of his reward at the end. Because of the reward at the end. You got to keep your eyes forward. You can't see what's at the end looking back. I think that he was talking about the bride, his bride, the church, but we don't have time to deal with that. Verse 3, Hebrews 12, verse 3.
For consider him.
This is what we're doing. Consider Jesus. Underline that verb. Think about him. Meditate on his example. Think about you got downtime? Huh? When you wake up in the morning, consider him. Think about him. Think about his example. Meditate on his example. Meditate how he modeled what endurance looks like. Read.
For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself.
Against himself.
Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
The reason why we need to consider and to meditate is because when we don't do that, we will grow weary. We will lose heart. That's a word right there, church. That's a word right. No wonder Paul could say something like, set your affections on things that are above. No wonder Paul could say that. Can we talk for a minute? I'm closing. Matter of fact, I'm done. When you and I keep our eyes on Jesus, we can stand up on the inside, even though Satan's got his knee on our neck. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we can stand up on the inside, even though he is chasing after us. So, is there anything that God is calling you to do that you know what you should be doing? What is God calling you to do? Are you growing weary? Are you growing weary, loved one? Have you grown weary? Are you losing heart? Have you lost heart? Just going along with the flow. If you're here, I'm talking to you. Consider. Take your eyes off of what Satan is doing and put the focus back on Jesus. He says, come unto me. And I like how he phrases it. He says, come unto me. And then he says, come after me. And when we come after him, we're going to wind up right where he is. That's the power of the promise. Even though we are in the thick of the process. I heard a preacher say, it's all right to be under pressure when God is the one doing the pressure. When God is the one, pressure becomes power. And on the other side of our triple trauma, we're going to be stronger, church. We're going to be stronger. Do you need to come? Do you need to come? Do you need to come unto Jesus so that you can yoke up with him and he can yoke up with you and help you carry your burdens? You get in the race by being baptized into Christ. You get in the race. That's how you get in the race. The race of the believers, the race of the Jesus followers. That's how you get into the race. You hear how he died. You hear how he took your place on the cross. Isn't that something? Jesus says, Jesus invites you and I to come to a cross. It's not like being invited to a party, is it? He's not saying come to a crowd. He's saying come to a cross. Come to a cross. Be faithful. And your crown is being reserved for you. It'll be waiting for you. Just endure. Do you need to come and enter the journey, the adventure of the Christian race by being baptized into Christ? It's going to require you to change your mind about the way you live it and about who your commander in chief is. Submission to God, obedience to the gospel puts you in the race. And now, you can yoke up with Jesus. Are you here, beloved? And you're growing weary. I heard somebody say in Bible class, you know, it's the same old thing. You just get used to it and you put up with it. Well, watch it now. Silence is not golden when it comes to racism. Racism is an outright affront to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an outright affront. If you're here and you need to respond, you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you're in Christ needing to revive your fire, you need your courage renewed. You're growing weary. The burden has got too heavy and you just figure out, you just quit and go with the flow. Listen to me. Your reward is nearer than it has ever been. Now is not the time to quit. May God move you to come as we extend the Savior's, as you respond to the invitation to come unto Jesus and to come after him.
Amen.